Thank you all for having us today, myself and my family, my wife Crystal and our children. We've been delighted to be with you earlier, Sunday school, and now to open God's Word together with you. And today's passage will be coming from John chapter 3. Familiar passage may be to some, not so familiar to others, but it's God's Word nonetheless. And so, will you turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 3, and we will see you in this wonderful reading of God's Word, where we're introduced to a character by the name of Nicodemus, a leading scholar and teacher of that time. And we will see how Jesus introduces to us the topic of regeneration, being born again. Read with me. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things, these signs that you do, unless God is with them." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we humbly pray to you now, and we ask that you will open our eyes to this portion of your word, O God, that we may see the beauty of Jesus and his instruction to our hearts, that we must be born again. Enable us by the Spirit's power to be changed, to be more like him. And maybe somebody here today, maybe for the first time, to see and enter the kingdom of God. We pray this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Spirit. Amen. Amen. So, you know, as I was thinking about this passage, I began to think about this past year. Some people will be celebrating the New Year's Day that's coming up in a couple of days. But this is a great time to reflect back on the past year, to see what your life has been like, especially as believers. Like, what has God been up to in your life this past year? What have you accomplished in your own lives as you think about your personal life? Who have been your friends? Those that have been faithful? What are some things that have been changed in your life? I think about my life. You know, earlier this year, I was glad that the Christmas season had been gone and I began the new year afresh. But then in February, something happened that was tragic to me. My uncle passed away. And that was very sad for me. And then as I grieved that and continue to grieve that, I move on to be faithful in the Lord and ministry. And then the Lord placed it upon my heart to move away from the pastor to work full-time with African American ministry. And so that was another transition for me. And then moving on throughout the summer, it was a great summer, and moving into the fall, there was other transitions that happened. Kids, you know, they went to school for the first time because we were homeschooling family. There were many things that were happening in our lives. Many things that were being born from my hands, from my mind, from being in community with other people. There are many things that happened this past year that caused for rejoicing. And there are many things that led to suffering and pain. So there is indeed ways to look back and think upon what has God been up to and where is he going. But one thing that we see here today in our text is that we always are to be before the face of God. Right? Coming to Jesus with questions that we have about life and about godliness that are on our hearts. Coming to Jesus in the daytime and at nighttime, in the midday, all at all times, bringing our hearts to him. Because it is in this Jesus, this is where life begins, with regeneration through the Spirit's power for a relationship with God. Where does this text begin today? Well, it begins with respect for Jesus. We see this in verse 1 and 2. This man called Nicodemus was a very respected man in the community. He was a leader of the Jews. He was a main teacher in Israel. He was a man of the Pharisees, meaning that he was upright. He would strive to keep God's law and obey what God said at every point. He was a man who was a scholar, so he taught others about God's word and God's law. And here he is showing up in front of Jesus at night. Some scholars would ponder, why at night? Why does the Apostle John make a point to say it was at night? Perhaps he was ashamed of going in front of Jesus during the day with him being the esteemed scholar. Perhaps it was in secret because he wanted to get Jesus alone and have a serious, meaningful, and deep conversation. The text does not tell us why. But one thing that we do know is that he said to Jesus, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher, come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God was with them, is with them. What were these signs? What did he see of Jesus? What was happening? Well, this is what was happening. Jesus had begun his earthly ministry. And in the chapter, before this chapter, we see that Jesus performed one of his first miracles, turning water into wine in Canaan and Galilee. And John makes the point that Jesus did other miracles and signs as well. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus with his utmost respect, noticing from his reading of scripture that the things that Jesus is doing, that he is doing, can only be done because God is with him. He calls Jesus Rabbi, a very respectful term to someone who is a teacher. And he recognizes that God is with Jesus. So he gives him this respect. What do you give to Jesus? What about your reverence to him, your respect to him? Who is Jesus to you today? Is he your Lord and Savior, or is he just your Savior who saved you from your sins? Is he your Lord, someone that you submit to on a regular basis, someone that you come to search the scriptures? Even Jesus said this of the Pharisees, the rulers of the time, you diligently search the scriptures to try to find eternal life. He said, these are the scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. What is your respect of Jesus today? Do you see him as your precious Savior? Do you see him as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world? Who is he to you today? Well, Nicodemus saw the acts of Jesus. He saw that Jesus had conversations. He saw that Jesus talked about the things of God, and he had utmost respect for Jesus. But because Nicodemus approached Jesus out of respect, this shows too that he really didn't appreciate who Jesus really was. He had great respect for him, but he couldn't appreciate who Jesus really was before him during that time. So what did Nicodemus need? Because the person that was before Nicodemus was not just a respected teacher. He was more than that. Jesus was the one that would come to take away the sins of the world. He was the Messiah that was prophesied about. Here is Jesus now engaging Nicodemus at the heart level based upon what he needed. Jesus knew that he knew the scriptures, but he was short-sighted. He didn't see the full range of the heart of God. What did Nicodemus need? He needed to be born again. That's where we get the word regeneration. He needed the regeneration by the Spirit's power. And that's why Jesus says to him over and over again in this text, you must be born again. If you want to see the kingdom, you must be born again. This idea of being born again, coming to Nicodemus, he's puzzled because it's not simple. It is not easy. It is complex. It's puzzling. And Jesus makes it plain that he cannot see nor enter the kingdom unless he is born again, regenerated from the inside out. So from Nicodemus' perspective, he is asking the right questions. But from a godly perspective, he's asking the wrong questions. Nicodemus is blinded by his own prideful seeing, his own study of scriptures, and consideration of life. He considers himself to be one who's under God by what he has done, by being an astute observer of scripture. And Nicodemus is dead in his sins. He needs a savior. Some Jews indeed thought because of their Jewish pedigree that their place in the kingdom was automatic. They knew the Messiah would come. They believed in it. They saw the scriptures that prophesied about the one who would come and vanquish his enemies, who would come and deliver his people. They believed that there would be one to come to sit on David's throne forever and ever. And so they believed that they would receive the kingdom in this way to be with him at the end of time. And as Jesus has said in John chapter 11, that the one who is before you is the resurrection and the life. And so some Jewish people thought that it was a shoe-in. But Jesus is making it plain that anyone who comes into the kingdom cannot come by their merits, by their good record, they cannot come. By the record of their parents, they cannot enter the kingdom of God. By their good grades won't do it. Work accomplishment will not get you into the kingdom of God. Whether you are MD or JD or PhD, this will not get you into the kingdom of God. Whether you have business skills and acumen, whether you have wealth, whether you are even a biblical scholar, this will not do it. You will not be born again because of those things. It is the sovereign work of God's Spirit. That is the only way that we are born again. And so we see, as one scholar notes here in these verses, that we have God's sovereign work of the Spirit that is prevenient. It means that it precedes all spiritual activity of man which pertains to salvation. It comes before conversion, justification, sanctification. This regeneration has to be first. And also, it's monergistic. It is accomplished solely by the power of the Spirit. There is nothing else that can help the Spirit out to regenerate our hearts and make us born again. It is mysterious. It cannot be observed or described. Jesus equates the Spirit to the wind. We don't know where it's coming from or where it's going, or who it's going to land on or who it's going to blow down. It's mysterious. It's sovereign. It takes place when and where the Spirit's will. Not according to our will, but according to the will of God. And it is effectual. It produces the desired results. The person that the Spirit moves upon effectually moves him to see and enter the kingdom of God. You know, this past this past fall, when the hurricane came through Augusta, Georgia, where my friends live, they had no clue that such a storm could come through their town. Some people didn't hear the winds because they were sleeping. And my friend, who has a son who's a very sensitive sleeper, woke up that night. He heard the howling of the wind, the raging that sounded like a freight train. He heard it, and he went and he woke his parents, and then they began to hear it, and the whole house shuddered. And they got to a safe spot in the house, and they hovered together with one another. They did not know when the wind would stop. They did not know what was happening around them. But when they woke up, they saw the damage. They saw many trees that were down. They saw a tree on their home that if God hadn't led their son to prompt them to wake up to get to a safe place, that they may not be with us today. So no one knew how the wind would blow and when it would stop and what damage it would bring to that small town. But it brought a lot of damage. And so when the Spirit comes into our lives, the Spirit causes damage, doesn't it? When before we were saved, born again, the Spirit comes and puts to death the old man that we don't need. And He makes us alive in Christ, brings about the new man who is able to live and breathe the things of God. He puts to death the sinful nature, what the Bible calls it, a nature that's prone to sin, that wants to sin. And He gives us a nature that rejoices in God and wants to obey God. So as scholar G.I. Williamson noted, regeneration is something that man has no part in. So far as doing anything is concerned, he is wholly passive therein. He is not performing or operating in regeneration. Rather, he is operated on. And the result of that operation is that he has another heart and mind. The regeneration is closely associated with the preaching of the gospel, but it is not the gospel which regenerates. It is the Holy Spirit. We may think of the Word of God as the instrument employed by God to effect this regeneration, but the regenerating is done not by the gospel itself, but only by the Holy Spirit, who is pleased to operate by means of it. We need to hear the gospel and believe the gospel and live by the gospel. But it is not the gospel that saves. We are to plant the seeds of God's word in the hearts of our friends and our neighbors. Speak of it often as we can, trusting that the Spirit will move on the hearts of people around us as He moves on our hearts day by day. It is the Spirit that moves us in our regenerated selves to say yes to the will of God. To say yes to the grace of God. To say yes to the mercy of God. It's the Spirit who He places in our hearts that pours the Spirit in our hearts so that we will have the guarantee that we are sons and daughters of God. This is glorious regeneration. Who can take a dead man and bring forth a new man from a dead man? Only God. But we are a new creation in Him. The old is gone and the new has come. So in terms of this regeneration, we're able to then exercise the gifts of repentance and trust all the days of our lives. Repenting and trust. Turning away from those things that are not godly and helpful and right and true. Turning to the God who loves us and keeps us and gives us great hope in Jesus. Repentance and faith. Repentance and trusting and believing in Him. And so now in terms of knowledge, for us and for Nicodemus, Nicodemus knows about Jesus and he has seen the work of God through Jesus. So what's missing? Well, Nicodemus does not see his need. He does not see his lost condition. On the other hand, he must see Jesus as the divine remedy for his sins, as we all do. In terms of feeling and affections, right, our emotional state, Jesus is shaking Nicodemus up and stirring his thinking beyond being put together as a great teacher and Bible scholar. So he must indeed be broken and contrite at heart. And so Nicodemus must feel drawn to Christ with his whole heart, as you and I. In terms of his will, Nicodemus must turn away from his ways of sin. What is his sin here? Perhaps Nicodemus is dealing with the lack of humility and pride before the Lord. Jesus invites him to see his lost condition and see that he is stuck apart from this regeneration. Jesus helps him to start with Scripture afresh. The Scripture that testifies about him. So Nicodemus must turn to Christ to rely upon him alone for salvation. This is what God's Word teaches Nicodemus, even from the Old Testament. That it is God that's going to move upon the heart of man and give a new heart to those that trust in Him. And we see this in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 and 27. This is what God says to His people who have turned away from Him. This is His promise to His people on how He will come and give His salvific love to them. This is what God says in Ezekiel, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you." This is the water. "And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you indeed a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." And so you see why Jesus has to stir Nicodemus up and encourage him towards looking at the Scripture rightly about not what he would do to be right before God, but by what God would do to bring about the righteousness of God in his heart by removing from him the dead heart, the callous heart, the heart of stone, and putting in him the heart of flesh, the heart that is bendable, flexible to the will of God, and placing indeed the Spirit of God within his heart, the Spirit that will never let you and I go, the Spirit that will never leave us, the Spirit that will not leave us as orphans, but the Spirit that is powerful to lead us to hear God's word, to see God's truth, to obey God's command, and to enter into the kingdom of God day by day by day. And with this, friends, with this, we see that we will have a relationship with God. And this relationship with God is given to us that we may be in awe of Him who saves us. Nicodemus has wonder in his heart as Jesus stirs him up. He said, how can these things be? What a great question. How can it be that he must be born again? How does this happen? Jesus answered him and challenged him to look to the scriptures, to the scriptures like Ezekiel 36, about what God will do. And he has a conversation with Nicodemus about witnessing. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know. Now here the text doesn't tell us who Jesus is referring to when he says we. It can't be the disciples because, you know, they're still in training, right? They're learning the truth themselves. I do wonder if Jesus is speaking about himself and the Holy Spirit. We speak of what we know, and we bear witness to what we have seen. But you do not receive our testimony. And Jesus is saying, hey, you and those other Pharisees who believe that your righteousness comes by what you do, you do not receive the testimony. Because those who receive him, this is the testimony about the Spirit and about Jesus and about what God will do, to those who receive him, he gave the right. And those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And Jesus says to him in verse 12, well, if I've told you of earthly things and you do not believe, what were the earthly things that he told him about? The earthly things that he just got through talking about was the fact that you must be born again of the Spirit. That happens here on earth, not in heaven. Nicodemus was looking to the end times of all his good merits and deeds, and that being what God uses to bring him into the kingdom. And then give him his Spirit. No, no, no. What is earthly, what would happen, God will pour out his Spirit into the hearts of his people, as he does now. And so Jesus said, if you don't understand these earthly things, how can I tell you of heavenly things? Things that only happen in heaven. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. The Son of Man. And see, this is how we know that Jesus is pointing to Ezekiel, because he uses the words the Son of Man, and he's talking about the Spirit and the water, right? Did you know that in the book of Ezekiel, there are about 93 references to the Son of Man? The Son of Man. That's how God refers to Ezekiel, the one who he poured his Spirit out to be a witness to the things of God. And Jesus is the Son of Man who has come to be a witness of all that the Father has said and has done. And even more than that, Jesus is a fulfiller of the things that God has said and done. Because Jesus is indeed fully man and fully God. And Jesus points us to the cross beautifully in this passage. He said, most of the wilderness, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. What happened in the wilderness? What happened back there in Numbers? Well, this is what happened. The people were in the wilderness, and they were dissatisfied. They were murmuring against God and against Moses. And what did God do? Well, God decided to discipline them. He sent serpents to bite them. And it got so bad, of course, the people cried out. And God told Moses, hey, go and get a bronze serpent and raise it up on a pole, that whoever has been bitten can look at the serpent and live. What was God inviting his people to do? To look outside of themselves, outside of their murmuring, and look to the symbol that God had given for life. What is that symbol of life? What is that sign for you and me? It is the cross of Jesus Christ. The one who is speaking in this text would go and suffer death, death on the cross. That whoever would look to Jesus up on that cross and believe that He is dying for their sins, they can be saved through Jesus' death on the cross. That sin can be forgiven based upon Jesus' death on the cross. The sin that is nailed to the cross, that debt paid, they can be free when they look to Jesus on that cross and believe in Him. That He is indeed the Messiah, the Christ who will come. That He is indeed the one who will come to take away the sin of the world. That this indeed is the demonstration of God's love to you and I, even today, that we can walk in love as we look to the cross of Christ. There are hardships that we go through in this life. Sometimes God does discipline us. Praise God, not with serpents. And there are times when we're in the wilderness of our own lives. And you see, Jesus invites us here to look to the cross all over again, to not forget what He has done on your behalf. You see, He brings Nicodemus full circle here. Nicodemus is approaching Jesus as if they are equals. I'm a great scholar. And you a great scholar. I'm a good teacher. You're a teacher. And you seem to be come from God. Jesus, when we're before Jesus, friends, there's only one thing to do. And what is that one thing? It is to worship our Lord and Savior. It is to praise His name. It is to show the utmost gratitude. It is to say what John said, I must decrease and He must increase. We are to give ourselves in worship to Him. Not believe that we are equal to Him. And not believe that God is not good to us. This is the goodness of God, the one who died on the cross. That's good. It was good for me, good for you that this happened. Because it's only through this act of what Jesus has accomplished for us, that we can be born again. That we can have the regeneration of heart. And so when we come thinking that, oh, it's all about what I've done. I'm important. Aren't I? I've done great things in life. I have the degrees. I have the wealth. You know, what are we standing on? When we are in that mindset, we're standing on sinking sand. Because the only way that we are able to stand in this life is that we stand on the rock of our salvation. And His name is Jesus. That's the only way to stand on this one who's able to bring about new birth day by day, regeneration of heart, and able to keep us, sanctify us, and to bring us home. For He began a good work in us, and He will see it to completion. And so as we are on journey for Jesus in this life, friends, we can have a respect for Jesus, but it needs to be a reverence that He is the God-man. We also can recognize that we've been regenerated by the power of the Spirit, which leads us to know that it's not something that we have done, but only what He has done. Therefore, we can worship Him because of that. It leads us to see that we have a real relationship with God because it wasn't dependent upon what I have done to gain it, but upon Jesus' death on the cross and what He secured for me for all eternity. What He has guaranteed for me by pouring out His Spirit in my heart. And He has promised we cannot be snatched out of His hands. His Spirit would lead us into growth and development in the truth of God. Do you believe that today? That this is how He keeps us. This is the one who is before Nicodemus and before you and I. Let us worship and adore Him this year. Let us give it our all in this upcoming year. Let's say every day This is my resolution, O God, that I will follow you as you give me the grace to do so. It has to be by Him and by Him alone. Will you pray with me? Jesus, oh Lord, thank you so for your word. You do not hide your word from those who have been born anew in you. But Lord, you bring your word and you disclose your true character. Oh, the humble servant, the Savior, and who is the rightful ruler of all things. Rule over our hearts. God, help us to indeed worship you in our lives. Keep us, oh God. Keep us from sin, besetting sin, that dishonors you, that grieves your spirit. And help us, God, to be free in our minds and our hearts and our wills, Lord, to walk with you, to sing unto you, and to glorify you. Thank you for eternal life. We pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen.